It's not uncommon for us when we are confronted by human suffering and tragedy to ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Whenever we've experienced pain in our own lives, or when we look around us and are confronted by the realities of a pain-filled world, it is quite natural to wonder where God is. And while our readings today don't specifically address this issue, they do at least wrestle with the question of where it is that God lives. Where is the dwelling place of God? Where is God's house, if you will? Although we took a bit of a break from the story last week when Bishop Coffin chose to use the optional alternate first reading from the prophecy of Amos, for the past several weeks, the church lectionary has been focused on telling the story of David and of his rise to power. And by this morning's text, David has already been anointed as king, and he has captured and reinforced Jerusalem as his capital city, and he has all of the trappings of royalty. A long and difficult battle to establish his position and to consolidate his kingdom is at an end, at least temporarily. And we're told at the beginning of our reading this morning that David was settled into his house, and that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And so now, David wanted to do something for the God who got him there. As with other ancient kings, David's next task, as he saw it, was to build a dwelling place for God in the midst of his newly fortified capital city. And at first, the prophet Nathan said that that was a pretty good idea. But then, God's word came to Nathan in a dream. And God tells Nathan to say to David, "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And wherever I moved amongst the people of Israel, did I ever ask anyone, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son." Now, this particular passage of Scripture is the passage that establishes God's unconditional promise to David that a member of David's house would rule Israel forever. And this promise is, of course, the starting point of messianic theology in Israel, that hope and belief that God would one day send his Messiah to restore and to rule over Israel forever. And this messianic theology, of course, is central to our own Christian faith. Because as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise that God made to David. We believe that Jesus is God's anointed Messiah. It may well have been David's son Solomon who actually builds the first temple in Jerusalem, but it is Jesus, the son of David, who establishes God's kingdom forever. Either way, David's own vision of building a house for the Lord was a vision that he himself, at least, would not achieve. And perhaps it was because the vision itself was too limited, or maybe even a little self-motivated. David had wanted to build a grand temple right beside his grand palace in the midst of his grand city. David had wanted to assure himself that God's presence was always nearby, right there in the midst of his kingdom and for all the world to see. But God is not interested in, nor can God be contained within, a house or temple built of cedar or of stone. In our first reading this morning, David is challenged to think again about where God's dwelling place really is. And our second reading this morning challenges us to think about that same question. I want you to listen again to the concluding verses of our reading this morning from the Epistle to the Ephesians. Paul writes, "You are no longer strangers and aliens to one another, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. In Christ, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Have you ever stopped to think of yourself as a dwelling place for God? It's an awesome, perhaps even frightening thought. But is it not true that God dwells within and works both in and through individuals and communities? Individuals like you and me, and communities like this one. And Paul makes it clear that through Jesus Christ, God has established a new order. Paul writes that in Christ Jesus, those who were far off have been brought near, for Christ is our peace. And Christ has broken down the dividing wall that is our hostility between us. Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself a new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Now, Paul is, of course, referring here to breaking down the traditional walls that separated Jews from Gentiles. Paul is proclaiming that these two communities, Jews and non-Jews, have been joined together to become members of a single family, and that together they are the household of God. Would that the peoples of the Middle East might hear and heed that message today. But just like David's vision of building a temple for God to live in Jerusalem was a vision that had to be passed on to a future generation to fulfill, so too has Paul's vision of a new humanity, a humanity without walls, been passed on to us. Paul holds up before us an image of the church as a model of reconciliation. Because for Paul, in Christ, all ethnic and racial distinctions become obliterated. And by extension, so too do gender and social distinctions as well. And it is not just Hezbollah and Hamas and Israel with their so-called security fence that don't get it. It's all of us. And so Paul's message to the church of Ephesus is a message that still challenges the church today. Christ sought to create a new humanity, one characterized by peace and reconciliation. Christ sought to move the aliens and strangers from the fringes of society into the inner circle, and not to displace those already in the inner circle, but that all might be one together. Christ welcomed everyone into the household of God. But sadly, many would-be Christian communities and nations today seem to have forgotten these principles and are hard at work redefining aliens and strangers and building new walls designed to separate and exclude. We all need to be reminded that reconciliation is a vital part of the Christian message. Reconciliation within the human family and reconciliation with God. Jesus sought throughout his ministry to break down those barriers which separate us from one another and from God, and Jesus calls us to do likewise. And when confronted by the realities of a pain-filled world and faced with the enormity of human suffering and need, it's perhaps tempting to give up on this vision and to abandon the mission that Christ calls us to. But that's just not an acceptable option, because God dwells not just within but amongst us. and God's healing and reconciliation are brought to the world, both in and through us. In our gospel reading today, the disciples have just returned from the missionary journey that Jesus had sent them out on, and were told that they had all gathered around Jesus to tell him about all that they had done and taught. They were no doubt exhilarated by it all, but also, I suspect, very tired. On top of this, they were all also still reeling, I would imagine, from the terrible news of the death of John the Baptist, which we heard about in last Sunday's gospel. And so Jesus takes them away to a deserted place to rest and to recharge their batteries. And we're told that the crowds kept coming, and that wherever they went, the multitudes continued to seek them out. And you'd think that even if the horrific news of the execution of John the Baptist weren't enough to cause them to want to pack it all in, the endless extent of the human suffering and need with which they were continually being confronted would surely lead them to want to throw in the towel. But we are told that Jesus looked upon the crowds with compassion, as a sheep without shepherd. And so where is God in all this? Well, God is right there in the midst of it all. God dwells within and alongside those who suffer. And God dwells within and alongside those who are called to respond to that suffering. And we have come here today, not really a multitude, I suppose, but in churches like this one, throughout this city and across this land and around the world, we've come. And we've come not because God lives here, but because we meet God here. We meet God here in one another. And we are fed by God here through word and sacrament. We have come with hunger for God's justice and peace. We have come with our own hurts that need healing. We have come with our longing to hear God's word and to be strengthened by God's Spirit. And God in Christ meets us here with great compassion, as sheep without a shepherd. And God feeds us here and heals us here. God in Christ speaks with us here and strengthens us here. And then God in Christ sends us back out there to seek and to serve Christ in all those we meet, to be agents of God's healing and reconciliation in the world, breaking down walls and barriers that divide, lifting up the lowly, speaking God's word of love in our every action, being and becoming the dwelling place of God. May it be so. May we work to make it so.